And what I would like us to do this evening is kind of have a refresher and a reminder of some of those things, and just go to the book of Ephesians and just take a look at the church in Ephesians. The church, as the book of Ephesians pictures it. And what's amazing to me is that you could go to the 1 Corinthians, you could go to Romans, Ephesians, or wherever in the Bible and begin to talk about the church in that book and you get the same picture. It's always the same church, the same one true church. And so we're going to have a reminder about that this evening, and then, Lord willing, I promise next Sunday morning we'll move on to something else, but let's have this reminder, and then we'll finish up this evening with this series of lessons. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Paul says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, it seems like each epistle that we read, and maybe even each book that we read throughout the New Testament, there's a main theme that we can find. And in the book of Ephesians, it seems to me that that main theme for much of the book is the church. You may have heard some folks in the religious world today who say things like, "Why don't you just preach Jesus and forget about the church? Quit talking about the church all the time. Quit talking about the church. Just preach Jesus." Anybody ever heard that? I have. And let me tell you something. I don't know how you're going to preach Jesus without preaching the church. You can't do it. You cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not preach the church of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because the church is all over the gospel. The church is not some byproduct. It's not some side order. It's not some afterthought. It's not some parentheses. It's been downplayed and downgraded by religionists for many years, and they're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. I mean, Ephesians just keeps talking about the church. In chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, it talks about how the church was in his eternal purpose, verse 11. It was in his eternal purpose. God has always planned to save those people who would get into the church. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, it says, Christ is the Savior of what? Of the body. What's the body? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The body is the church. Jesus is the Savior of the church. And so if I want to be saved, I better become part of what it is that Jesus saves. What does Jesus save? The church. I better become part of the church. You can't be saved outside the church. How important is the church? Acts 20 and verse 28 says that God, and that's a reference to Christ there, shed his blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. That's how important the church is. When you hear people out there saying, "Just preach Jesus and quit talking about the church so much," you find somebody who don't believe in the same New Testament I read and believe in. Paul gives us a beautiful picture of the church in Ephesians. And the church is presented in Ephesians in the first place as a body. Again, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 20 to 23. Paul says there, "And he put all things under his feet," and that's talking about the Father, putting all things under the Son's feet, "and gave him," that is, gave the Son, Jesus, "to be head over all things to the church," now watch this, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You see that? The church is the body of Christ. And then when you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verses 4 to 6, those verses that we looked at, there is one body. One Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul says there's one body, just as sure as there's one God and one Lord and one faith, there's one body. What's the body? Well, we just noticed in Ephesians 1, the body is the church. And there's only one true body. They've been talking about many churches and many types of churches. The Bible says there's only one, and Christ is the head. People who want to just preach Christ and not preach the church want to just cut the head off, don't they? What I say this morning, you cut the head off, whatever you cut, whatever it is you cut the head off, it's dead. You've killed it. People have survived some amazing things, but no one has ever survived total decapitation. When people's heads are cut off, they die. They do not survive. And when you try to separate Jesus from the church, just preach Jesus, quit preaching the church. You just want to cut the head off. Christ is the head of his body. What's his body? The church. You don't separate the two without killing it. Does that make sense? It does to me. But there's only one true church, just as there's only one body. This morning I said anything with more than one head is a freak. Well, how about a head with five or six bodies? Five or six bodies, but just sharing one head. A freak, right? That's something you'd see down at the circus when that occurs. And that's what people maintain in religion. They say, well, we've got these over 1,300 different denominations to choose from, and you just join the one of your choice and whichever one you like best. They're saying, well, there's one head, Christ, and then there's all these different bodies. That's what they're saying. That's not the picture that Paul gives us of the church. The church is a body. It's the body of Christ. There's one body. All these passages that we've looked at affirm that over and over again. We are not to be divided. That you all, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. When they're trying to divide here, verse 12, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. Paul says, is Christ divided? No, he's not. Quit trying to divide him by taking on human names. Philippians 4, verse 16, again, let us walk by the same rule. The same rule. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 18, again, the Apostle Paul teaches us there that the church is the body of Christ. And that he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things he may have the preeminence. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, and that should be verse 17. If anyone transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. He is the one. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. We talk about this verse all the time. And he himself, who? Christ, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, set them up in the church to edify the body, to build it up. We mention that all the time, but let's mention this. Who's the one that set them up in the church? Let's emphasize that. It was Christ. Why? Because he's the head of the body. He is in control. He has all authority. We're members of the body. You know, Paul gives a very interesting discussion of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 27. And we won't look at all those verses, but we'll read a few of them. Paul says, for us, the body is one. And what do you mean by the body there? He's talking about the body, the human body here. And he's drawing an analogy between the human body and the church. And he says, as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And read on, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How do we get into the body? Again, one more place that says we're baptized into the body, into Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And here's the interesting analogy. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Could you imagine the body, different body parts coming to life and beginning to have conversations with one another? Can you imagine that? I heard a surgeon talk about one time he had a dream and where he was operating on somebody, and when he got inside there, all of the body organs inside the body became animated like Disney, and they begin to talk to one another, and the liver's going, no, leave me alone, and the other guy's going, no, no, and the gallbladder's all irritated, and he said, why does everybody always pick on me? I'm always the one that takes the blame, and I'm always the first to go. Could you imagine that happening? Sounds silly, don't it? That's kind of what Paul's doing here. He said, imagine if your ear took on a personality of its own, and it said, you know what? I'm just an old ear. What good am I doing for the body? Well, I'd like to be an eye. Look at what the eye's doing. He's seeing. You know, without the eye, the whole entire body almost becomes useless until it can learn how to do without. And what about that toe down there? Ever think much about a toe? You stub it, you'll be thinking about it. But that toe, what about that little toe there on the end of the foot? Can you imagine it coming to life and said, what am I? I'm just a little toe. What am I doing? Why couldn't I be a hand? Oh boy, I'd love to be a hand and really be in the action. I'm just a toe. That's what Paul's saying here. And you know what he's teaching by this analogy? He is teaching that all of us are different from one another. We're all part of the same body. But we're all different from one another, aren't we? Right? You have certain talents and aptitudes. I have certain talents and aptitudes. And we develop those and we do our best in those capacities. That's what he's teaching. But you know what else he's teaching? He is teaching that that toe is just as important, as essential to the body as that ear and that eye and those hands are. I remember years ago I was in a nursing home visiting with an older lady, and I used to go at least once a week, sometimes more, just to read the Bible to her. And she was pretty immobile. They'd get her out and take her to lunch and so forth. She just couldn't hardly do anything. But she still had her mind. Her mind was very good. She was always a faithful Christian. And she told me one day, I read the Bible to her, and then I was visiting with her. She said, you know, I just feel so depressed sometimes because I can't do anything for the Lord. There's nothing I can do. I just lay here. And I asked her, I said, you can do one of the greatest possible things an individual can do in the kingdom of the Lord. She said, what? I said, you pray. You know, we underestimate prayer and we stick it down there on the foot like a little toe. And that is one of the single most greatest things we can do in the Lord's kingdom is to pray. There's great power in prayer. And I asked her to pray for me. I said, you pray for me every day because I need it. You pray for the church. You pray for the law. You pray and you're doing one of the greatest works anyone could possibly do in the kingdom of the Lord. She was feeling kind of like a little toe, wasn't she? But she was part of the body and just as important. And said, you ever get down? You ever feel like you're not doing much? You're not helping out? Maybe you're not. Maybe you ought to try to help out more. I don't know. But you can always pray and pray hard. If you need something to pray for, I'll tell you, pray for me. I could use it. And I know we all could. But we're all part of the same body, different parts, but we're all part of the same body. And none of us should become boastful about what it is that we're talented with. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And talking about this one body. I love what Paul says here. He says the same thing in the verses we read in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. He used the same verbiage, the same words there. And he says, if I'm delayed, 1 Timothy 3:15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. I like that. That's what Paul uses back in Ephesians 4. Or Ephesians 2, rather, 19 to 22. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house or household of God. We're a family. We're a family. We're a body. We love and we nourish one another. We take care of one another like a family, right? I mean, when my little toe does get stubbed, and maybe I peel the skin back and it's hurting really bad, you know who comes to the rescue? Mr. Hands. They go down there and they put a little salve on there and they kind of caress it and put a Band-Aid on it and take care of that little toe, don't they? Don't they? Back to Paul's analogy. We take care of one another and help one another and aid and assist one another when we're down and when we're hurt. That's what a family does for one another. And so it's a beautiful picture that Paul gives us of the church in the book of Ephesians. The church is presented in the book of Ephesians as a body. Number two, it is presented not only as a body, but as a building. Go this time again to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul says there, again, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built, see that? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See that? Built, building, built. And so the church is presenting as a building. Now, unless you get this confused, let me just clarify right now. Paul is not talking here about this brick and mortar that surrounds us. If you're driving down the road and you've got a friend with you and you pass by the building here and you point over and say, there's my church. No, that's not your church. That's just a building. That's the building that the church assembles in. You see, because the church is the people. The church is the people. The people make up the church. The church is a spiritual building. A spiritual building, right? It's also a supported building. Look at what he says here. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And I want verse 11. Verse 17 is a good one too, but I want to look at verse 11. Paul said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we understand that. But I thought Jesus Christ was the foundation for the church. And now Paul's telling us here in Ephesians 2 that it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so which is it? Is Jesus Christ the foundation or are the apostles and prophets the foundation? Which is it? Well, in a sense, it's both. Ultimately, the foundation is Jesus Christ. And the sense in which the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets is in this sense alone, because they're the ones who initially began to take the gospel to the world. And it was through the result of the gospel that the church was established, right? When Jesus added those saved people in Acts 2:47 to the church, to build the church, where did those saved people come from and how did they get saved and why? Because they were there listening to Peter preach the gospel, which the Holy Spirit was directing him to preach. And so in that sense, it was based upon the foundation of the apostles. In John 16:13, remember, Jesus said, when I'm gone, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he'll guide you into all truth, remind you of the things that I've taught you. And so the apostles took that, what the Spirit gave them, and taught it to others. And as a result, people heard, believed, obeyed, and the church was born. In that sense, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I mean, what did Paul preach? 1 Corinthians 14:37, let them know that the things which I speak to you or which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so really Christ is the foundation, the ultimate foundation of the church, and he is, as this verse says in Ephesians 2, the chief cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation only in the sense that they took the gospel of Christ and preached it to people. But Jesus is the one who purchased the church with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Where he tells them to oversee the flock which is among you, which God has purchased with his own blood. Christ purchased the church. Ephesians 4, 10 to 12, where Paul gives us that discussion about Jesus being the chief cornerstone and how there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this building, of the church. And this church is supported by the apostles and prophets in what sense? In that they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any church out there who claims to be a church that is not founded and based upon what's taught right here is not a church as pictured in the book of Ephesians or in the Word of God, because the church in Ephesians was founded upon the doctrine that the apostles and prophets taught. And they taught the gospel of Christ. And so the church as presented in the book of Ephesians is presented as a body, and may I say a single body. Not many denominations. It is presented as a building, and may I say a supported building. Supported by Jesus Christ as the cornerstone in his gospel, which the apostles and prophets brought to the world. And number three, the church in Ephesians is presented as a bride. And let me say, a spiritual bride. A spiritual bride. One of the most beautiful passages in the book of Ephesians is found in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And in this passage, Paul, as you well know, draws an analogy. And the two things he's comparing is the husband and wife to Christ in the church. That relationship to this relationship. And he starts off by saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And as you read down through there, you see how he continues with this beautiful analogy. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I love that. Beautiful language. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I love that. In other words, his main lesson here is about the relationship of Christ between the church. He said, that's what I'm speaking about, but nevertheless, let each of you love his own wife as himself. Y'all get that lesson too, what Paul's saying here. But the main lesson here is the relationship between Christ and the church and the love and the cherishing there. The church is the spiritual bride of Christ. I've said for many years, when we get baptized into Christ, when we obey the gospel, spiritually speaking, we get married to Christ. And so just as any bride would, we take on his name, don't we? And we call ourselves a Christian. And you've heard me say before, if a young man and woman comes to get married, I know Ted and Miranda haven't been married all that long, and I've already used them before. I'm going to use them again. They've not been married long. But what if Miranda were to come to Ted and say, Ted, I love you, and I'm going to wear your name, Blacker, but I like old Bob Smith over here kind of well, too, and I want to wear his name, too, and so I'm going to be Ted Blacker Smith. How you like that idea, Ted? I don't like it either. Who would go for that? I mean, she's his bride. She's going to wear his name, right? And when people spiritually get married to Christ, they say to him, Lord, I love you, and I wear your name Christian, but I like old Luther over here, and I want to wear his name too. I'm going to be a Lutheran. I'll be a Lutheran Christian. And I'll wear your name, Lord, but they're going to have to press me to get that name out of me, because when somebody asks me what I am religiously, the first thing I'm going to say is Lutheran. Now, if they really press me, Lord, I'll say Christian too, but first thing I'm going to say is Lutheran. How would you feel about that, Ted? Somebody comes to Miranda and says, what's your last name, Smith? Oh, I thought you was married to Ted Blacker. Oh, yeah, I am, and my name's Blacker too. That'd be horrible. No man would go for such a thing. You think Christ is going for it? No, he's not. We marry Christ spiritually. We become his bride. He loves, he cherishes us. We're part of his flesh, part of his body, part of his bones, verse 30. It's his name that I want to wear, no one else's. I am a Christian, Acts 11:26. And only a Christian. And I don't need the man-made names and the man-made designations. I'll just be what Christ called me. Look at Romans 7, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You see how, spiritually speaking, we're married to Christ. The church is his bride. A spiritual bride. A beautiful picture that Paul gives us of the church in the book of Ephesians. He presents the church as a body. A single body. He presents the church as a building. A supported building. A building with a foundation. The Lord is the chief cornerstone. And he presents the church as a bride. A spiritual bride. Let's pray.